Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 11. And if you may, please stand with me as we read verses 1 through 27 of John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Amen. As we consider this wonderful passage, this narrative that one of the things that we can say and must say about it is that it communicates a majestic view of the love of Christ, a love that was testified by others. We don't just see the love of Christ here. We see other people talking about the love of Christ. We see what they say, and they're saying that His love is being shown forth. And then, of course, the next thing that we see in this passage is His power. We see that His love is not just in terms of affection. It is a love that has a power about it. And He loves His disciple to such a great degree. And He loves Martha and Mary and the others who are mourning the death of Lazarus. That He's powerful to bring him back to life to these loved ones of His. So this is why our first and second point are the love of Christ and the power of Christ. And this is all centered upon that little message that he gives to Martha when she comes to speak to him. In verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So that's our theme today, the resurrection and the life. And our first point will be looking at the love of God, the love of Christ, and then secondly, the power of Christ. And as we work through this passage, and we hope to read even at a given point from verse 28 on, where we see Jesus arriving and then resurrecting Lazarus. So the first place that we see the love of Christ, and this is what's so beautiful, it's what others say about Jesus. So Jesus receives this message that Lazarus has died. We're introduced again that he's the brother of Martha and Mary. Verse 2, we hear a little something of Mary. John wants us to realize and understand Mary is that disciple that showed that great manifestation of love where she anointed the Lord Jesus with that fragrant oil and then wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother that was sick. And verse 3 is where we have this witness of the love of Christ. It says, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So you notice it's not he who loves you is sick. The request is put in a sense where Christ becomes beholden by his love. They say, Lord, the one whom you love, you have shown your love to him. Everyone knows how much you love Lazarus. Well, that one whom you love, he's sick. You know, this is a way that we can even bring our petitions to the Lord. We are pulling, as it were, in the heartstrings of Christ when we do this. And it was true. They didn't even understand how great was that love because they couldn't see beyond humanity. But this was divine love. This was perfect love. It was untarnished love. And it was so true love that they're the ones who are able to say, the one whom you love is sick. And then even as he converses with his disciples, you get a little confused because you think, well, if he loved Lazarus, why doesn't he immediately go there? And we know the whole story. So we understand that there's this reality that it's not his imperfect love that keeps him behind. It is his love that keeps him behind because he will use this event even to help his disciples understand who he is. We do look at this miracle as the highest peak, as it were, of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Short of his own resurrection, this would be the greatest miracle of all, where he resurrects a man who has been in the grave for 4 days. This cannot be a case of, oh, it was a coma. It cannot be a case that he was just fainting. This is a man who went fully through the rituals of funeral procession. He's been already in the grave for 4 days. Decaying to the body has begun. And this is the man who walks out completely well. Jesus doesn't have to touch him. You know, you put together elements of other miracles. Remember, we saw how powerful was the miracle of Jesus simply speaking the word and the servant of the centurion is healed. Jesus doesn't have to go there. He doesn't have to touch him. And we saw how that was such a great faith of the centurion that he knew that could happen. Well, there's an element of that here too. Jesus is not in the grave. He's not touching Lazarus, but he will come forth alive through the obedience of his command. Lazarus, come forth. And so many could say, well, Jesus, by not going, how can it be that you really love him? But no, it's part of his love that will make him delay. And right here, we have an element of application, beloved. There's so many things that happen in this world that do make us have a certain temptation to think, well, where is God? And why is he not doing this or that about it? And because our minds think in a completely earthly and linear way, God is above everything, and he is forever wise. And he alone knows why certain things happen the way they do. And we can always trust him that he is a loving God. Whatever it looks for us here, it never means that he does not love us. because He is a God who is love. And so this is, as He speaks to His disciples, what He communicates to them. He says, okay, let us now go. And they are a little worried because of the danger that there was in Jerusalem. And He says that He needs to go nonetheless. They're only 12 hours in the day, and we need to keep ministering. And in verse 11, this is important for us to then understand the whole context of what He will say regarding life and death. He says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And of course, He's speaking of His death and that He will rise him from the dead. And it's all for our benefit, for us to understand how things are being played out. As soon as Jesus said this, the disciples felt, well, he will be well if he's only sleeping. And so Jesus understood, I need to make this very clear. And so in verse 14, Jesus says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then in verse 15, we're given a glimpse of Jesus expressing exactly why he waited. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. If he had gone earlier, he could have healed him from his disease, and that would be just one more of those miracles on the list of healing. It wouldn't have been nothing new. And Jesus wants this to be new. And so he has to wait. But then there's another place where we see his love, and this is where I'll go on and start reading in verse 28. To the portion where Jesus is right there before the other mourners at the funeral of Lazarus. In verse 28, we continue reading, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came there, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And that's the first glimpse we see of Christ's own sense of grief. And then we continue reading. "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And in verse 35, you've probably heard that this is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" And this is exactly what Mary said, right? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, this is the next portion that shows this love of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's being shown by Jesus, but it's being witnessed by the others. When they see that he is weeping, they said, "Lord," they said, "Behold, see how he loved him." They see in his weeping that he has a compassion for those who are mourning and the reality that Lazarus had to experience death. And this verse has been the text of many sermons where the not only the humanity of Christ is brought forth, but the compassion of Christ. You would think that the fact that he is sovereign and the fact that he knows he will resurrect Lazarus, that he could live in a reality where he's not even bothered by what he sees because he knows that soon everything will be well. But no, the Lord Jesus, he is God and he is almighty and he knows all things, and he sees the grief that is in the hearts of all those people, the reality that death is something that pierces through in a powerful and sad way. And that is what grieves his heart. And we don't know the depths of everything that would have been in Jesus' heart, but we know that at least these basic elements would have been in his heart. The reality that, yes, The wages of sin is death, that he's experiencing the death of a loved one. And beloved, isn't this the sad reality? Like we live in a world that really doesn't know what to do with death. It is something that exists and stares at us. It is called in God's word the last enemy. It is the great unknown. It is different for everyone. And so there's always a sense of mystery as to how will it be for me? It's the uninvited evil. You know, Paul gives a theology that sin entered the world, and then he says, in death through sin. And when sin entered the world, it's like death came alongside with that open door. Death just in an uninvited way comes and barges in into this world. And so it devastates the life of everyone who experiences it. Jesus called death the gates of hell. Before entering Sheol, there is death that allows those to go in that direction. And then we also read in Romans that death is the wages of sin. So death is a very sad reality of life. It is the end of life. And you notice this one thing. Everyone believed that Jesus could heal Lazarus. But they really don't have the concept of how great his power is. And this is what we'll see in our second point about his power. But just to finish the reality of his love. He weeps when he sees all this. He has compassion upon those people who are mourning. He has sadness to think of the reality that death has indeed entered into this world. And so this is where we see his love. And what people notice, the man whom you love, he is sick. And he goes there and he sees the man whom he loved dead. And so he weeps. And so they say, look how much he loved him. But hang on this reality that love can only go so far. And it is a beautiful sentiment. And it is a beautiful virtue. But what's so precious is that we can soon, in just a little bit, speak also of his power in his second point. But before we go there, I do want to walk us through a little bit this little conversation that Jesus has with Martha. That there are five things that he tells her. First, he says who he is. This is looking at verse 25 and 26. The first thing is that Jesus says who he is. He gives us here the fifth I am statements. You know how in the Gospel of John, there are seven times where the Lord Jesus says, I am, and gives an identity. Well, this is the fifth one. He in John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. He added to that just a few verses later. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In John 8, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10, still just a few verses down, he says, I am the good shepherd. Those are four I ams there. And then the fifth one is this one. I am the resurrection and the life. The last two ones will be I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the last of all in John 15 is I am the true vine. So when he meets Mary, as she says, he tells her, your brother will rise again. She speaks in terms perhaps just thinking of the end of all things, that there will be the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus says, and now I want you to experience this reality. Think of yourself meeting Martha. She's mourning the death of her brother. Jesus already spoke in terms of life after death. She's thinking way in the future. She's thinking, yes, when all things are consummated. And he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a powerful thing to say his identity as opposed to what he does. Because basically Jesus is saying, what I do is who I am. I'm not just one who gives life, I am life. I'm not just one who resurrects, I am resurrection. He gives this identity. And now, when he says this, we need to understand this is not here necessarily the Hebrew way of saying the same things with two words. Resurrection and life are not parallel. They are linear. And this is what I mean. Resurrection is a beginning. Life is a continuing. And Jesus is saying, I am both. I can both bring back from death. But then see, now if you're alive, well, could there be death again? And Jesus is saying, no, when I bring you back from life, there is no death any longer. There is life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he says this reality in the full sentence. Look, he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then he says, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, once death comes to you, you live. And when you have that life, you never will die again. And right here, we have given to us, in essence, what we could call a theology of death. There is death, and then there is death. There are two kinds of death. The first death is a temporary death. The second death is eternal. The first death is a sleep. That's why Jesus even spoke of it that way. Lazarus is asleep, but I will wake him up. He was saying he has died, but I will bring him back from that death. The second death is final. And this is what Jesus will teach. When he tells her that she ought to believe, he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the theology that we apply to death. By faith, you might experience the first, but you will avoid the second. Without faith, both of them will come upon you. Completely. The first death and the second death. And this is why we all need Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who not only has said, I am the resurrection and the life, but who has proven this to be true. And so that's the first thing he said is who he is. And then he says what you are to do regarding all of this. It's not just a beautiful saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he who believes in me. This is really precious, right? We're not being told just something majestic about Jesus. We're being told, how can that majesty be applied to my life? You are life and death. Well, Lord, what about me? Yes, you said life, resurrection and life, and yet I live in a world where death is a reality. And Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So he's making very clear faith. Faith is of the essence. Faith is what makes you perhaps receive the first, but it will be only a sleep, and avoid the second. And you shall never die in a final way. Faith. It is not merit. It is not what you do. It is not how faithful you are. It is not how much money you pay. It is not how much you know about theology. It is faith in Jesus. He who believes in me. And so he says who he is. He says what we're supposed to do. And then Jesus speaks of what will happen if you do that. If you believe, he says, though he may die, he shall live. Beloved, that little phrase there is just so critical. You'll have people saying, well, if all of this is true, why does he allow this death? Jesus is saying, though he may die. That there's no promise in the Bible that if you're a Christian, you'll never die. This first death, see, this is where the theology of death is very important. There's a first death reality, and for a believer, that first death reality is a sleep. It is not final. It has no sting. It's been taken away. And we'll see soon why and how, and you know why and how, but we need to conclude with that. But see, those who don't have Christ,
The first death is utterly dangerous because it'll lead to the second immediately. There's no time of evangelization in between the first death and the second. This is the time of salvation. Today is a day of salvation, is the plight of God's word. So this is what will happen. There will be life when there is faith. And then the fourth thing Jesus says is he's declaring a danger. It's implied here in the text. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." You see what he's saying. If you don't believe in me, if you die, you die. See, there's no live. And whosoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, so it means that if you don't believe in Jesus, you will die eternal death. So Jesus brings this great danger of being outside of Christ is you're being exposed to death's full reality, the first and the second. The beginning of death, you could say, and the eternal element of death. Calvin, he defined death this way. It's to be estranged and turned aside from God. There can still be a presence of God, but you're estranged from Him. It's to be an eternal enemy of God. And we realize that there's this reality of death that's already abiding when we're born. Ephesians 2:1, remember it says, "And you he made alive," if you're a believer, you're now alive, "but before you were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the reality of spiritual death. That's the reality of every single one of us by nature. If we take away the new birth that Christ gave us, we're in that condition of spiritual death. And this really explains the world without Christ, because if you are dead in your sins and trespasses, you're dead to everything that is God's word. You don't care for His worship. You don't care for His word. You don't care for His comfort. You don't care for His truth. If you hear about Jesus, you're not really interested, because, see, you're dead spiritually to those things. You're dead to spiritual things. And the only thing that keeps a spiritually dead person going is, in essence, this continuous hope for self to be promoted, self to be healed, self to have some food, to have some clothing, and more clothing, and a house, and a bigger house. And you notice the only thing that moves people forward is some sense of prosperity or pleasure for self. But the moment we die to self, which is the moment we live to Christ, then He becomes everything. And we're alive. Now we're no longer spiritually dead. So Jesus speaks of this great danger. But then the fifth thing that Jesus says in this little proclamation, verse 26, notice the very last phrase. He looks at Martha, having told her this majestic thing about who He is, what she has to do, what will happen, the danger she's in. Then He says something she should do, and that's something you and I have to make sure we do. He says, "Do you believe this?" He's saying, "Martha, do you believe that if you believe in me, even though you die, you shall live? Like, your brother has died, but he believed in me, and I can make him live." That's what He's preparing her to understand. "And you, Martha, if you die like Lazarus has died, you will live too. There will be a day you'll come back. Do you believe this?" So that's the question. Do you believe this? So this is His love. See, Jesus is told to be the one who loves Lazarus. He goes there. He weeps. They see that He loves. And He loves in communicating all these precious truths that will give life to each one of us who would believe. And then we see the power of Christ. This text is not just about His love. And beloved, this is where you and I can identify. We see sad things that happen. And no matter how much love we have for the family, in ourselves, we do not have the power to bring back to life. We don't have the power to bring back to health. We see someone who's homeless. We can start moving things, but we do not have the power to make that person even want to go somewhere for help. And our love is only goes so far. And a lot of people may think that that's the love of Christ. In essence, it's what they were thinking. Well, look how he loved him. And if he were here, he could have healed him. You understand what they're saying? He's not powerful to get him out of the grave. That's not crossing their minds. But this is what's so precious about our second point now, is that we don't just talk about the love of Christ, we talk about the power of Christ. And we can continue reading here in verse 38 in John 11. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, see, his love is along with his power. His love is not just an affectionate love, it is a powerful love that can do something about all that is happening. So he goes to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha is going to interject, which helps us understand the reality of the even of the decay of the body. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. See, this is why we know that this miracle had this, every miracle had this element of proving who Jesus was, but this was the greatest miracle. And Jesus then prayed in this loud voice so that everybody could understand that he's praying that we would understand and believe by what he's about to do. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. This is the power of Christ. They believed he had power because they all said if he had come, he would not have died. Martha said, Lord, if you had come, you could have healed him. They believed in his power, but they didn't believe how great his power was. And so we understand this. Jesus, God, is allowing this to be not just put into Scripture, but in his providence that it happened in history so that we would understand this is how powerful Christ is. That all that love that you see about Jesus, you add to that his power. That is who Jesus is. This, beloved, is why we can find comfort in Christ. That you and I know that it is comforting when you find someone who can weep when you weep. But there's a sense, that person will not give you the final comfort because he cannot heal you when you are sick. But ultimately, the main thing is that person can't forgive your sins, and that person can't make you not die. And that person cannot make you live eternally in heaven. But Jesus can. And this is what we're being told. Jesus is the one who can truly undo the vile, powerful, evil, dark works of death because of sin. And I just want to end with these thoughts, beloved. How? Is it just by the power of Christ's word? This was the power of his word. Lazarus, come forth. Some have said that right here there were two miracles. It was a miracle of giving life to the dead and giving obedience to that heart because he's commanded to come. And so there's the obedience of Lazarus along with the life that he was given. But how can that happen ultimately? If from this event and a few others, Jesus had simply gone back to heaven, Lazarus would one day die again in his sins, and that second death would come to him. He would be one who would experience three deaths, two of the first kind, and then he would stay in hell forever because of his sins. Beloved, it's just precious for us to think of this. The love of Jesus is not in word only. He comes and He resurrects Lazarus. His love has power. But how? Because as we continue the story and we know the narrative, the Lord Jesus is here trailing upon this earth, not just doing miracles for the sake of miracles, but miracles so that people will see Him as the Messiah. And the Messiah was to be, as John said in the baptism of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that at the point that Jesus is on the cross and nailed to that tree, the sins of Lazarus are upon His bosom as well. And the sins of Mary and the sins of Martha and the sins of everyone who believes. And this is where we put together not just what Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in Me, though he die, he shall live. This is because when you believe in Jesus, your sins are placed upon Jesus. And He becomes your sin offering. And then He died. And beloved, when Jesus died on the cross, He was experiencing the first death, but He was also experiencing, you could say, elements of the second death. He was fully in the grasp of death. Because you see, He entered the realm of death because of the sins that were upon Him. But because He had none of His own, and because He was God, those sins were in His death being atoned for. He was dying for others. And in His divinity and power, and God's power and divinity, brings them out of the grips of death. And beloved, this is what's precious about Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. It is the day in which Jesus arose from the grave. Jesus arising from the grave is what gives the certainty of what He said, whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Because Jesus died and lived again. You see how everything about Christ is not word only. He doesn't just love Lazarus, He goes there. And then He doesn't just go there, He brings him back to life. It's a love that has power. And then He goes living His life, and He has said that whoever believes in Him will live and never die. And for this to happen, for this promise to be true, it can't be in word only. It has to be in deed. And so He goes to the cross. He dies. He enters a grave. He is there 3 days, and He powerfully comes forth alive. Christ is not love and power only to a degree. He is love and power to the greatest divine degree. And He doesn't just say things, He proves them. And this is why our comfort, when death assails us, it is a reminder to be certain that we're ready. Are you ready to face this last enemy? Have you answered the question that Jesus asked Martha? Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that you need Him to live and you need Him to continue giving you life. So that even if a death comes upon this earth, you'll know that it'll never come again to you. There will be the resurrection of the dead, and after there, never again will you experience death. But beloved, this is what Revelation says, right? Even those who died without Christ, they'll also resurrect. The seas will give up its dead. Every grave people will rise. But remember, it says that those who believe, they will rise unto the resurrection of life. But those who did not believe in Christ will rise, and that is where they will experience the second death. A death from which there's never a coming back for. But not if you believe in Jesus, the one who's the resurrection and the life. Well, let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we do thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Your great love and Your great power.
and to not only speak of thy love, but also that we can see this love being acted out and coming and seeing the people who were sorrowing and weeping, and that thou, Lord Jesus, would weep with those who weep. Even knowing, Lord, that thou were about to resurrect Lazarus, still your heart was so full of the anguish of what those people had experienced, and even the death itself of Lazarus. And we are so thankful, Lord, for this sympathy, for thy love, for affection, for thy compassion. And we pray, Lord, help us to believe this. Help us when we are mourning, Lord, to derive all our comfort from thee, a God who is near to those who suffer and who knows. Thou, Lord Jesus, who is acquainted with grief and who is a high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but knowing full well what we go through, to the point that you received death yourself on the cross for us sinners, so that we can be certain to have life forever. We pray and thank thee, Lord, for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.